Let's come before the Lord in prayer before we approach the word tonight. Father, we are thankful that for this promise that you are with us and that you are indeed leading us. And so, Lord, as we come to you in the next few minutes, as we hear from you in your word, we pray that you would be with us, that you would lead our minds and our hearts to hear and respond, to have greater confidence in you, and to trust you with all of our ways. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to think together tonight about the theme of outreach. Outreach, I think, is a mark of a gospel-shaped life. You think about the gospel and good news. When we receive good news, we should always want to tell others about that good news. And so for centuries, Christians have been marked by this mark or attribute of outreach. You think of the word itself, to reach out or outreach, it means that we are going beyond our own selves and we are reaching out for the benefit of others, right? We want to get to know them and to welcome them into something that we have heard or have experienced that is good news. I think Paul gives us a great one-sentence summary of what outreach is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says that death is at work in us, but life in you. That Paul would see his very own life as something that he would die to put his own self to death in order that life would come to others. This is the sort of the heartbeat of outreach. So you think about our own lives, I think all of us hopefully are engaged at some level in outreach. Even you think of parents and kids, or if you're adult kids, caring for aging parents. You might be a college student trying to think through reaching out to somebody on your floor or in your dorm. There's all kinds of ways that we're engaged in outreach. And my hope tonight is that after we hear from the Lord here in 2 Corinthians, that we'd have a greater confidence that the Lord is indeed at work, both in us, but through us. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. Paul writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." I want to look at this passage tonight and look at four marks or four elements of Paul's life and as an apostle that can shape how we view our own lives in regards to this theme of outreach. So four elements, four areas of Paul's life that can also shape ours. The first is Paul's own weakness. So Paul's weakness, you see this in verses 12 through 13. Some of the context here is helpful for understanding what's happening. Paul says he's traveling to this city of Troas. He tells us he's doing it to preach the gospel. Troas was a meeting place for him and Titus. So as he's traveling there, he's eager to meet up with Titus. And it's not so much that Titus is a dear brother in the Lord, although that's true for Paul. But Titus is coming to him from the city of Corinth. And so Paul is eager to receive news from the Corinthians and specifically how they have responded to his first letter. And notice here he says that the Lord has opened a door for him. Now, conventional wisdom would say when you have an open door in the Lord, then we would want to walk through it, right? It's probably a good indication that God is leading us to this place. And that's what Paul says happened here for him. And yet, in verse 13, Paul says that his spirit is not at rest within him. Literally, he had no rest in his spirit. The verb form that he uses here in this phrase suggests that this had started some time ago in the past in Paul's life and has now continued up to the present. And so he's struggling with this internal anxiety and this care and concern for the Corinthians. And he says that my spirit had no rest within me. If you look a few verses previously in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And so I think we can see here why this is such a strong confession of weakness. Because Paul is saying that he has this open door in the Lord to preach the gospel, right, to do ministry, and yet his anxiety and his concern for the Corinthians deters him from that. Later in chapter 11 of this verse, Paul is outlining all the sufferings that he's faced in life, thinking of the hardships, the persecutions, the beatings that he faced, shipwrecks, all these kinds of sufferings. And he also says there that he had the daily pressure of anxiety for all the churches. So we might think of the Apostle Paul as this strong man who's out on the front lines planting churches. He's confident, he's bold, he's going all these places and sharing Christ with people. And that's true, but he also had this deep inner anxiety for the people he was reaching out to. One commentator says on these two verses here in 2 Corinthians, he says this, although there is an open door for him in the Lord, he was so taken up with worry over the Corinthians that he was paralyzed, unable to make use of the God-given opportunity that lay before him. And we should not overlook this admittance of weakness. Not only his strategic aims, but his ability to respond to the very work of God fail him here. And so this is Paul's state. He's openly acknowledging here and in a lot of other places here in the book of 2 Corinthians that his apostleship, his own ministry, is not based in his own strength, but it's rooted in his weaknesses. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says that we have this gospel treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Right, and later on in the book, he also says that I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults and hardships and persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So for us, as we think about our own lives, especially in the context of our own outreach, I think we have to think through on this level of our own weaknesses and recognize that the best and perhaps even most often form of our outreach is going to happen through weakness, right? And this is something that we don't normally think about. We usually think of weaknesses as keeping us from doing outreach, right? Keeping us from sharing the gospel. But here, what we see in Paul's life is weakness is continually driving him. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not think that we have to somehow clean up our lives before we can do this work of outreach. We need to recognize that it's in our own frailty that God is seen to be most valuable. We should not diminish our confidence in God when we see our own weaknesses, but rather be strengthened by it. So here we see Paul's weaknesses. And then in verse 14, we see the second thing, and that is Paul's triumph. So Paul is not only weak, but he also triumphs. So verse 14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul here is drawing on this image from the Roman times in his day, where these armies would march through the city of Rome after they defeated their enemies. They would march along their captives. They would have all these flashy things that they've stolen and taken from their enemies. Sort of similar to a homecoming that we might go to today, so just a few weeks ago, being at the MSU homecoming parade, right? But instead of having these nice floats and candy and, you know, all the fun things that we see at a homecoming parade, instead, you have this grand celebration of military victory. These triumphal processions are attested to all over in ancient literature. Josephus has a very detailed account of one of these. This was a little bit later on, AD 70, when the Romans defeated the Jews, and Josephus is writing about what happened. He says that there was mighty quantities of silver and gold and ivory being paraded through the streets. He says there's many species of animals that were brought by great multitudes of men who were adorned in these purple garments, all interwoven with gold. They had these massive structures, 3 and 4 stories high, that they would march through that would depict the battle scenes that they had previously won, right? The captives who were being marched along would often end at a temple, one of the local deities, where they'd be put to death. Right, these were these Roman processions. And here Paul is saying that I too am always being led in triumphal procession. He says his own life is this display of this procession. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter, Paul also says that his life has become a spectacle to the world. There the Greek word is a theater to the world. So Paul sees that in his own life, he's this theater that people are watching. And now he's using this imagery of a procession. And he's saying, my own life is a theater, is a procession for the world to see. That death is at work in me so that life could be at work in others. It's a drama of redemption that is on display, not just with his words, but with his very own life. I think when you think about these processions, there's probably 2 different ways to think about it. Paul doesn't really say which one he has in view. One would see him as being led as a captive, right, being led to his very own death. That would fit the sort of larger argument Paul is making in 2 Corinthians, that his apostleship is validated by his own weakness. Another view would see him as siding with the victors, right, marching through the streets and proclaiming the victory of Christ. Again, he doesn't say which one of these he has in view. But I think in either case, the larger point is that Paul has a deep confidence that regardless of his own weakness, that because he is in Christ, he has this confidence that God is always leading him. Even when his inner anxiety is leading him away from obvious open doors for gospel work, he can still remain confident that the Lord is leading him in triumphal procession. And so what about our own lives? As we think about our lives and trying to do outreach, do we think about outreach and do we think about ministry with this same sort of triumphal confidence that God is always seeking to lead us and that he is with us? Imagine maybe some of the things that we might try to do if we had this sort of confidence that Paul has, that as we see an open door, we would want to walk through it. Or that even in the midst of our own anxiety, we would realize that the Lord is still at work and he's still leading me. I think as I think of my own life, this is probably one of the biggest struggles that I have of just being paralyzed sometimes with this fear or anxiety, right? As I'm trying to either go to campus or talk with a neighbor, what am I going to say? What if nobody comes? What if nobody listens? Right, and sometimes that anxiety and fear can just keep me from doing nothing. But I think it's this confidence that we see in Paul that we can say, yes, I can take this step and I can be led to in a triumphal procession. So where in our own lives do we need to have this sort of confidence that Paul is laying out? So Paul is on this triumphal procession. A third thing here from Paul's life is that Paul is useful to the Lord. So Paul's usefulness. He says he's being led in this triumphal procession. And then he goes on to say that God is, through him, through us, spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That everywhere Paul is going, so whether it's to Corinth or now he's in Troas or Macedonia, that no matter where he's going, his life is always spreading this fragrance of the knowledge of God. How often I think in my own life that if I'm at church or if I'm at a ministry event, then the Lord might be using me. But if I'm doing something else, then that thought just doesn't even cross my mind, right? But for Paul, it's everywhere he goes, he's being used by God. And he's saying the Lord is using him by using him as a fragrance, this smell. I think there's two images that Paul is drawing from here. One is from this Roman triumph itself, that part of these parades, it's not just the sights and the sounds, but all the different sacrifices that are being made along the way, sort of creating this buzz, this festive atmosphere, right? So similarly, if you're driving down Grand River on game day, a home game here for MSU, you can probably tell it's game day by what you see. But if you roll down your windows and catch that smell of barbecue and cooking out, right, you know this is game day, right? That smell just tells you. So there's that imagery. He's also probably drawing on Old Testament imagery. Paul can say elsewhere of Jesus that Christ himself is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Or when he received a gift from the Philippian church, he can say that it was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So this smell that he's thinking of, this fragrance, is this smell that is pleasing to the Lord himself. And this is what makes it distinct for us as Christians, that this fragrance is of the knowledge of God himself. Right, it's not our own goodness, it's not our own success, it's not our own fame, that's not the message, that's not the smell that we're spreading, but it's of the knowledge of God himself. So think with me for a moment about this idea of the knowledge of God. Right, you might think of Romans 1, where Paul tells us that the creation itself is displaying for the world the knowledge of God. Right, so God's attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they're clearly seen. We can learn about them. We can discern them by looking out at the creation. And here he's saying that there's sort of a different knowledge of God that is being spread as well. And that is through us as believers, as Christians. And it is the fragrance of the knowledge of God that is in Christ. Paul uses that phrase two different times here, verse 14 and verse 17. That is in Christ that he's speaking about. So if you think about it for a minute, if you go outside and you look at the fall colors that are just bright and radiant right now all over the trees, or if you look up at the stars on a black night and see the vast array of stars, if you look at the deep sea life that exists miles below the ocean surface, right, all these different things, we can look at that and discern that there is a creator and that he's powerful and that he is beautiful and wise, right? But Paul's saying, as people look at Christians, as us, as a church, that there's a different knowledge that people will get, will smell, and it is that God is not just abstract and intellectual, but that this God is personal and relational and familial, right? That it's in Christ that I can enter into this relationship with God. And that's the knowledge, that's this fragrance that is being spread through the world through our own lives. All right, and Paul goes on to tell us that when this message comes, this knowledge of God in Christ comes, that it will be received in one of two ways. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is a bold statement. It's a radical statement. Paul is saying you can take every nationality, every ethnicity, all the diversity that exists in the world, and you can really boil it down to these two things: people who are being saved and those who are perishing. We don't tell that by size or by color or by age or wealth or politics, right? But it's one simple test. How do they respond? How do we respond to this opportunity of knowing God? Paul says in verse 16 that to one of these groups, that this knowledge of God will hit them in a repulsive way. right? It's like smelling trash that's been outside in the bin for a few too many days. It hits us and it's repulsive, right? It's a smell of decay. It's a smell of death to death. And Paul says, for some, as they hear about this message of the knowledge of God, it will hit them too in the same way. And why is that? Why to some does this message come as a message of death? Well, I think it's because it's a message that tells us that I must forgo my own pride, right? I must admit my own weakness, that I need to look outside of myself to find strength. And for some, this is just simply too much. It's too costly. It's a message of death, and so people say, I don't want that. Right, but Paul then says that to others, this message comes to those who are being saved, and this message hits us like when we go outside on that first spring day in March or in April, whenever it comes, and we have the sunshine and the warm rain and the flowers that are in bloom. This is a smell of life. And for some, they receive it as a smell of life. And why is that? Why is it that for some this is a smell of life? Well, because for the first time, perhaps, that they are finally realizing, we are finally realizing that in Christ, all of life's biggest problems are finally solved, right? It's confirming to us that what we already know deep inside, that I'm weak and that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness, that my life was created to know its creator. And this is exactly what we have in Christ. And for some, this is a message of life. It's one of the things that I've been able to see happen over the years as we've interacted with international students and scholars, as we share this message of the gospel. And for some, it's the first time they've really heard it and began to understand it. And it's been so fascinating to watch when some people begin to get it. And you see their face soften, and you see the whatever's inside of them sort of responding with, if this is true, this is a beautiful message, right? And sadly for some, when the message comes, it hits them, and you see sort of the eyes glaze over, you see sort of apathy set in, and you just see that for them, this is a message of death. It means dying to yourself, and that's just too much. So being able to see it, even in our own ministry. And as we think about our own life, as we're trying to do outreach to whoever it might be, I think a question for us to ask is, are we spreading this fragrance of the knowledge of God? Right? Are we telling people about Jesus, that this is a message about Christ who has come to put us in this relationship with God? Right? And maybe more on a personal level, are we willing to open our lives to people, especially non-believers, are we willing to do it long enough so that they can get close enough to smell our fragrance? Right? Are we willing to do that? So more than just one-off encounters at the grocery store, although those, the Lord can use those, but are we willing to welcome people into our own lives, into our own communities, to let them linger long enough to catch our smell? Right? To do that, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. Right? It takes a willingness to die to ourselves. That's exactly what Paul was saying, that death has to be at work in us so that life can spread to others. Paul here sees that his life is useful, and the good news is that God delights to use us as well to spread this fragrance of the knowledge of God. And lastly, we come to the fourth part of Paul's life here, and that is Paul's commitment. So Paul's commitment. You'll notice at the end of verse 16, he asks a question. He says, who is sufficient for these things? I think it's a good question to ask. It's one I think we all just instinctively ask ourselves. When we hear about this calling of God using us and spreading this fragrance of the knowledge of God, we sort of instinctively think this is just too high of a bar for us to reach. Right? Who is sufficient for these things? My life is simply too busy, or it's too complicated, it's too messed up, I'm too selfish. This can't possibly be true of me. I think Paul knows this same struggle, which is why he asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? But Paul's answer is not himself, but he ends in verse 17 by reaffirming his commitment, not to himself, but to the power of God alone, which he gives us in his word. That's why Paul says, look, our job as we are out in the world, as we're seeking to do this outreach and spread this fragrance of the knowledge of God, our job is not to be a peddler of God's word. You think of a peddler. A peddler is a person who is selling goods that are watered down, perhaps if it's food, or maybe not the full thing that they're advertising, right? And they're selling these things to make excess profit. In the context of the Corinthians here, you had false teachers who were sharing this message of God, but they were watering it down, and at the same time, they're charging to make a living. They're making this excess profit. And Paul's saying, that's not what my life is about. We are not peddlers of God's word. If you look, jump over real quick into chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says that we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. All right, Paul knows that whenever we seek to water it down, whenever we are trying to make the message more palatable for people to receive, that really what we're doing is we're placing ourselves in authority over the word. And when that happens, we are taking all of the power, all the responsibility that is in the word alone, and we're putting it on ourselves. And that is just simply a crushing and impossible weight to carry. And so ironically, peddling the word of God, it means it's drawing more attention and more confidence to our own selves. And this is what Paul is rejecting. He says he is a man of sincerity. The idea here of being sincere is that he's willing to take his life and hold it up in the sunlight. He's saying, look, there's nothing to hide. I'm not playing tricks with you. I'm not trying to just give you wise words or ideas. That my life is before you to see. Paul can say that his boast, the testimony of his conscience, is that he has behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And so here's the tension as it comes to us, is to have this confidence that even in our weakness, God is always leading us, and God delights to use us to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God. But the eyes of our confidence should never then divert upon ourselves. Right? We must continually remind ourselves, like Paul does for us in verse 17, that we are commissioned by God. We are from him. We are sent out from him. And that as we are speaking, that we are speaking in the very sight of God himself. And so we don't gauge popular opinion. We're not trying to do opinion poll theology, right? We're speaking with sincerity and faithfulness, knowing that God is ultimately our audience. And the message Paul tells us as he ends, the message that we speak is simple. He says, we speak in Christ. And that is the message. It's the message of the gospel itself. So how might we apply this to our own lives and our own context as we seek to do outreach? I think I come back from something I remember Pastor Kevin saying multiple times when he was here, and it's stuck with me in everything that I do. I remember him saying that the word of God will accomplish the work of God. Right? That the word of God will accomplish the work of God. And why is that? It's because the word of God is the message of Christ, and Christ is alone powerful and able to save. So like Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians, so too in our own outreach, let us be committed to this word, to speak from it, to speak confidently, to speak sincerely, and to speak of Christ, because he is our greatest confidence and our only hope. So as we finish tonight, my hope is that when we think of our own lives, we see our weakness, and that is a good thing. But even as we do see our weakness, that we would be more confident and more free in our outreach, to seek to go outside of ourselves, to see death at work in us so that life can be at work in others. And the good news for us is that we can have confidence that the Lord is leading us. He's always leading us in triumphal procession, and he's using us everywhere to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but it's in God's own word, the message of the gospel of Christ. It alone is powerful, and it alone will save. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I know that this is a message, a word that I need to hear first and foremost. Lord, I can be so quick to see ministry and outreach and things that I'm doing through the lens of my own strength. And Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us here that we would see that it's in our weakness that we are strong. And so I pray that you would make us more confident and more free to give up our lives, to be a church and a people that is marked by outreach. We pray that the message of Christ would spread among us and through us to our neighbors, to the campus, and to the world. And we pray it happen by your grace alone. Amen.